Hi, friends. Thank you for coming to church today. And if you're joining us online, we're grateful that you're journeying with us as well. This morning, we continue a series we're calling Everything You Need, in which we're studying the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. We're calling this series Everything You Need because one of the recurring themes in Elijah's story is God's provision. God gives his people what we need when we need it. Whether we know we need it or not, even when we think we need something else, God offers us his provision, protection, and direction. Now, the portion of Elijah's story we'll read today illustrates for us a truth when life is troubling. Trust when life is troubling. But while the story says something about faith, it also has something to say about fear, about anxiety, the things that keep us up at night. Last week, we saw God's provision for Elijah. We saw that what God gives is not always what we want. We saw that what God gives is sometimes weird. But we were reminded last week that God will give us everything we need to do everything he wants us to do. Now, a lot of us left here inspired to look for God's provision in a drought, as strange as his provision might appear at first. But some of us had something happen this week. Some of us had something happen that called it all into question again. Here's some of the reports I've heard in just the last 7 days from our community. COVID, cancer, undiagnosed chronic illness, loss of a job, loss of a loved one. The list goes on. Now, if something happened to you just this week that caused you to call into question last week's message, then this message is especially for you. Before we read more of Elijah's story, let's ask God to speak to us. Lord, I pray for those among us who are down, discouraged, depressed or depleted. Lord, may they leave or log off today with their faith refreshed and their hope restored because they've put their hope in you. I pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. I want to tell you about the late Barbara Johnson. Barbara Johnson was a woman of great faith amidst terrible tragedy. Her oldest son was killed in the Vietnam War. She lost another son to a drunk driver. She almost lost her husband in a near-fatal accident, which required years of recovery from debilitating injuries. In the last years of her life, Barbara Johnson was diagnosed with central nervous system lymphoma, a brain tumor that would eventually take her life. But Barbara Johnson was also a popular Christian author selling millions of books. Now, you'd think that Johnson's work would have included moving memoirs and aching prose about finding faith and suffering. But see, Johnson's work took a different tack. Yes, Barbara Johnson's faith was forged in the fires of adversity, but so was her outrageous sense of humor. She wrote her first book after she turned 50. Here are some of her works. Splashes of Joy in the Cesspools of Life. She wrote Leaking Laughs Between Pampers and Depends. How about this one? Living Somewhere Between Estrogen and Death. Now, I was clearly never Johnson's target audience, but I was inspired by her outlook on life. Here's a little of her wisdom. She said, "We're all in this together. You're just in a little deeper." She said, "Cheer up. Tomorrow will be different. Not better, just different." Johnson believed, if you can remain calm, you just don't have all the facts. She said, the trouble with owning your own home is that no matter where you sit, it seems you're looking at something you should be doing. Johnson observed, life is an endless struggle full of frustrations and challenges, but eventually you find a hairstylist you like. Finally, she suggested, if at first you don't succeed, see if the loser gets anything. Johnson's humor was never bitter or biting, but it was real and raw and always full of hope. I love people like that. I'm drawn to them. I want to be in their orbit because I want them to rub off on me. But there's something that people like Barbara Johnson believe when they're being pummeled by pain and problems. It's a truth that keeps their head above water when their troubles threaten to pull them under. I like the way Andy Stanley said it. He said, God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Last week, we met the prophet Elijah, who told us of the rebellious and idolatrous King Ahab, that a drought would come over the land. But God directed the prophet toward provision. He brought Elijah to a brook where he was offered beachside table service by a bunch of birds. It's a little weird. May not have been everything Elijah wanted, but it was everything Elijah needed because God provided. But we ended the message with the following verse, verse 7 of 1 Kings 17. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. As I read this passage, I can't help but pull from it a couple observations about God and life. First, sometimes circumstances get worse before they get better. Sometimes misery multiplies before it subsides. Now, if you left our gathering last week happy and hopeful, trusting God to give you everything you need to do, everything he wants you to do, then sometime this week your brook dried up. Hear me, that doesn't mean that God left you high and dry. That doesn't mean that God failed, as you'll see in the verses that follow. But my problem is, when I'm living my story, I don't see the verses that follow until they follow. When our brook dries up, we often ask in protest, what is God doing? But I'm learning ever so slowly to ask a slightly different question. Instead of asking in anger, what is God doing? I'm learning to ask with anticipation, what is God doing next? If your brook dries up, it doesn't mean that God's failed. And by the way, if your brook dries up, it doesn't mean that you failed. According to our narrator, Elijah has done everything God has asked him to do. In fact, when God directs Elijah to go to the brook, our narrator emphasizes this point back in verse 5. He did what the Lord had told him. Look, if your brook dries up, it doesn't mean you failed. It doesn't mean that somewhere along the way you missed God's direction. When the brook dries up, you might be exactly where God wants you to be. But often, the reason God lets the brook dry up is to get you where he wants you to be next. Look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, last week, we saw an example of the weird ways God provides for his people. That story of Elijah opened our minds to the possibility that God might be doing silly things for a serious reason. But in some ways, the story of Elijah gets more preposterous here. Last week, God said he'd send ravens with provision. That's absurd and a little gross. But this week, God moves from the absurd to the impossible. But God asks the impossible to make a point. First of all, when God sends Elijah to Zarephath, he's leading him out of the land of Israel. Sidon is in the territory of Canaan. That's especially important because people in the ancient world believed that God's ruled territorially. In Sidon, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, should have no authority. Only Baal rules in that region. Sidon also happens to be the hometown of Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who's helping to lead God's people away from God. Now think this through. If God leads Elijah to Sidon and provides for Elijah in Sidon, what message is he sending the king and the queen and the people of Israel about who he really is? For that matter, what message is he sending his prophet Elijah? You know, as we get our first glimpses of Elijah, we only see his actions, not his feelings. But I would suspect that God is sending Elijah to Sidon to make a point to Elijah. There's evidence a little later in Elijah's story that suggests our prophet may not always be the dynamo of faith we often think. Maybe God sends Elijah somewhere he thinks God won't provide to teach Elijah that God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Has God put you in a place you doubt he'll provide? Maybe right now you're living somewhere you don't want to live. Maybe you're working somewhere you don't want to work. Maybe God did something really crazy and called you to move to Utah. I'm telling you, wherever God's got you, you can trust him. He takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Now, God's promise of provision delves further into the ridiculous. Not only does God promise he'll provide for Elijah, where most people in Elijah's world thinks God can't provide, but God promises to provide for Elijah by means of one of the most vulnerable humans on the planet, a widow. Now see, in a patriarchal society of the ancient Near East, a widow lacked a protector and a provider. A widow lacked access to the public sphere. At least a raven can fly to find food. A widow is powerless and hopeless in their world, especially in a drought. But God tells Elijah to leave the land of promise to look for provision in Baal's backyard, hosted by a broke and broken woman who almost assuredly doesn't know Elijah's God and doesn't trust Elijah's God. Now, I can imagine Elijah pushing back at first. Bad idea, God. Any of you remember a message I taught on that? I taught it about 2.5 years ago. The message was called, When God Has a Bad Idea. We were reading a story of Jesus in John chapter 7, where Jesus had a bunch of seemingly bad ideas. In that message, I told you a bunch of my personal stories, which reveal that God has built my blessed life on a bunch of seemingly bad ideas. But it's because they just seemed bad at the time. I recall the phrase I repeated throughout that sermon. I said, you can trust God's what and when and where. Now, this phrase is important because it makes clear. This phrase is important because my notes are really way out of order and I can see that. I don't even know what happened. But we're going to go with it. I remembered liking that message that I taught. But yesterday, I went back to the notes from 2.5 years ago and I'm struck by the date that I delivered the message. It was August 18, 2019. That was the day I was. I encouraged our congregation. You can trust him. When it looks like God gives you a bad idea. Now here's why that date is so important to me. I remember vividly, 2 days after that sermon, I got some of the worst news I'd ever received in my life. Now, when I received that news, I assure you, I said to God, bad idea, God. I'd give you the details, but it's not my story to tell, not entirely. I'll say this. 2.5 years on the other side of that bad idea, I see what God was doing all along. See, his bad idea only seemed like a bad idea. And I've actually come to see that bad idea as one of his very best ever. Again, we don't know what Elijah is thinking or feeling in the moment. All we know is what he does. So he went to Zarephath. Now, here's the simple point I want to make before we move on. Elijah obeyed. Elijah did what God wanted him to do. Pardon me for repeating myself, but I think Elijah understood that God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Now, this phrase is important because it makes clear a clear delineation between God's obligation and ours. See, we have different job descriptions, us and God. Our job is to fully devote ourselves to him. And one of the most obvious ways to do that is to do what he says in spite of how we feel about it. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" Now remember what I told you. Asking water from a widow in a drought is already too much to ask. But Elijah goes further, verse 11. As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." I mean, give a prophet an inch, huh? Okay, remember, this woman is not an Israelite, and she doesn't worship Elijah's God. But recognizing him as a prophet of Israel, she speaks his language. Verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Now understand, her God has failed her. She's helpless, hopeless. Oh sure, yeah, Elijah's God may live, but her God's gone. However, verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." What's Elijah doing? Well, probably at God's prompting, he's teaching the widow something significant about faith. It's that trust involves risk. Barbara Johnson said it this way: faith is putting all your eggs in God's basket and counting your blessings before they've hatched. Now, there's no obvious reason why the widow should trust Elijah or his God. Maybe in this moment, her response is simply one made from a place of despair. Well, maybe it's worth a shot. We'll just die a day earlier. Whatever her feelings, we see her actions. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And God did exactly what Elijah said he'd do. The narrator states simply and matter-of-factly, "So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." Elijah trusted God. The widow trusted God. And they both learned the lesson that God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Now, let's consider for a moment what God doesn't do for the widow. God doesn't build her a big barn full of grain. God doesn't plant an orchard of olive trees. God uses a jar and a jug. God gives just enough for each day. Now, I'm not saying God can't bless in abundance. Of course he can, and sometimes he does. But in this case, and I think I could argue in most cases, God doesn't give you everything you need for today, tomorrow, and next week all at once. God usually provides today's provision today. Think about what Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer. He taught them to pray in Matthew 6:11, "Give us today our daily bread." Let's not overlook that word daily. Why would Jesus ask his disciples to pray for daily bread? Well, take one of my regular prayers. I find myself praying most days for wisdom. I regularly wonder if I'm going to have enough wisdom to lead this church. Most days it appears doubtful. I would, though, love to simply pray that prayer once and never have to pray it again, because God gives me everything I need for my entire life right now. Why doesn't God do it that way? I think it's because we're designed to be dependent. See, if God gave me everything I needed for the rest of my life, I'd be more likely to go solo. I'd be more likely to do it all alone and miss out on the everyday relationship he wants to have with me. See, we're wired for that. A little later in the chapter, Jesus teaches his disciples a little more about prayer and about daily bread. He says in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." Okay, this is not a prohibition of planning. It's a gentle rebuke of the restless, anxious, stressing, and striving that so often occupies our heart and mind. But while the command is corrective, it's intended to comfort. Jesus says, guys, you really don't need to worry like you're doing. He says, he asked this question. He says, is life not more than food? And the body more than clothes? This verse indicates the power of anxiety. Our worries distract us from what really matters. Have you seen this in your own life? You're so worried about Monday, you can't enjoy Sunday. You're so worried about the meeting tomorrow that you can't enjoy your family tonight. Worry prevents an individual from being fully present because her mind is in the future. Then Jesus offers a couple analogies. In verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I picture Jesus as he teaches outdoor, pointing to a bird flying overhead. He says, take a lesson from the birds. They don't worry about their provision. They don't lose sleep over tomorrow's meal. Of course, Jesus isn't encouraging laziness. Birds work for their food. If you work hard, that's wonderful. But the question is, why do you work so hard? Do you work from faith or from fear? In a similar passage in Luke 12, Jesus compared us to ravens. He says, consider the ravens. Now that's a big deal, because in the ancient world, ravens were among the least loved birds, which underscores the point. If God provides for the least of the birds, how much more you and me? Verse 27, he asks, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What good does worry do? Does worry make the time pass quicker? Does worry make you a calmer, more likable person? Does worrying over things for which you have no control make you feel like you're in control? How differently would you feel each day if you woke up believing that the infinite God of the universe takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Jesus offers another analogy, verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Jesus is making another a priori argument from lesser to greater. If God would go out of his way to paint the landscape with the colors of the rainbow, though it's so temporary, so fleeting, then why do you worry about your life? Now, the point is not that every one of his followers would be dressed finer than King Solomon. That's pressing the metaphor too far. Jesus is saying, if God clothes the transitory grass of the field, then you can bank on the fact that he will supply every need of his cherished child. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When Jesus speaks of pagan, don't picture Druid worshipers. The word refers to the everyday man or woman who doesn't embrace God as their heavenly Father. Now, without a father, what else would you do? Because it really does depend on you. Well, compare your life to people who don't serve God. Do you chase money and success and security like them? Why? Then we come to the key verse of the passage. Instead of seeing what you will eat or instead of seeking what you will eat or what you will drink, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, the person who prays, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, that person has absolutely no cause for worry, because God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Of course, we have to remember, God taking full responsibility for us doesn't mean that we'll have a problem-free existence. Life still brings drama. Life still brings trauma. Look back at 1 Kings 17, verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. In response, she said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? In her anguish, the widow blames everybody. She blames Elijah, she blames herself, she blames God. But beneath her blame is a broken heart. And I don't blame her. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Okay, what's Elijah going to do next? Pray for a miracle? Do you know how many times someone has been raised from the dead in the Bible before this story? Zero times. That's how many. But here's what Elijah prays, at least at first. Verse 20, he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Look carefully at his words. And we can't see this in our English translation, but Elijah is taking the same accusation that the widow slung at him, and he's sending it God's way. The Hebrew verb moot, this tense means to cause to die. In verse 17, it's simply translated to kill. Here's what I want you to see. In the privacy of his bedroom, the prophet of God accuses God of killing the kid. Now, it's hard to say with the sparseness of our narrator's words, but it seems to me Elijah's not asking God a question. He's questioning him. Well, here's another application for our circumstances today. The Bible demonstrates again and again, angry prayer is better than no prayer. Somebody need to hear that today? Then Elijah makes the big ask in verse 21, and he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." This is such a ridiculous posture of prayer, but really it's a ridiculous prayer. We always think, oh, well, it's Elijah from the Bible. Of course he prayed a big prayer and God answered. Well, just remember, Elijah didn't know he was Elijah from the Bible. He was just a backwoods prophet trying to get by on the other side of nowhere. However, the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Now, as we conclude this section of Elijah's story, oh my friend, I wish I could promise you that you'll get your miracle, the one you want. I wish I could promise you that you'll get your resurrection, be it metaphorical or literal. I can't do that. But here's what I can promise you. It's promised again and again through the pages of Scripture. God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to Him. You can trust Him. You could trust Him in a drought. You could trust Him when the brook dries up. You could trust Him when the ravens come. You can trust Him when He asks you to do something really crazy and go somewhere you can't imagine going, where you don't know if He's going to hear you, and tells you to do something even crazier and ask someone in great need for help. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. I want to invite you to stand. I've asked our band to come back on stage to lead us in that song we sang a little while ago, Firm Foundation. Because here's what I know. Some of us have begun to question, did God fail? A little more personal than that. Did He fail me? Sure seems like it for some of you. But you know, this is a moment where we can take an opportunity to shift our perspective. This is a moment when we can recognize, look, God does things we don't understand. I don't know why He allows the things that He allows. I really don't. We wrestle with that question a lot, don't we? But we come together and we read stories like Elijah's and stories like this widow and the boy to remind us, though life's hard to figure out, God is utterly trustworthy. He loves you fiercely. You're His precious child. And you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I did this last week, didn't I? Sing this song. If you feel like it, sing this song. Make it your declaration to yourself and to each of us. Because see, we come together to remind ourselves, to remind each other that God is who He says He is and He won't fail. So sing it to yourself. Sing it to one another if you feel like it. And sing it to yourself and to one another if you don't feel like it, so you will feel like it. Make it your prayer Make it the cry of your heart. Make it your praise today.
Christ is my firm foundation.
Sing it out, church.
The rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me. Faithful through generation, so I would he fell now.
He won.
Oh, he won. Jesus never fails. No.
Lift your voice if you're not ashamed. Let's sing it.
Sing, I still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under.
Yeah,
I'm not held by my own strength. Why? 'Cause I built my life on Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful.
Even this one.
So I would he fail. Now we sing.
He won't.
Let's sing. He won't.
He won't.
Yeah. He won't fail.
He won't fail.
Yeah.
He won't fail.
He won't.
He won't.
He won't fail. One more time.
Christ is my firm foundation.
Sing it out, church. The rock, come on.
The rock on which I stand.
That's it.
When everything around me is shaking.
Yeah. Come on.
'Cause he's never
let me
faithful through, faithful through generations.
Yeah.
So I would he fail.
Now we sing.
He won't. He won't.
Yeah. So he won't fail.
He won't fail.
Throw your hands up one more time. He won't fail.
He won't fail.
Thank you, Lord.
He won't fail.
So rain came, wind blew. Come on. But my built on. Yeah, I'm safe. Lift the church. Say, I'm, yeah,
with you. I'm gonna.
Encourage yourself for this week. Rain came. Come on.
Rain came. Oh, wind.
Yeah.
But my house was built.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm safe with you. I'm gonna sing. I'm gonna make it through.
I'm gonna make it through.
Yeah. 'Cause I'm standing.
I'm standing strong.
I'm gonna make it through.
I'm gonna make it through.
Yeah. 'Cause my house was built on you.
My house,
yeah,
was built.
Encourage yourself. Let faith rise in the middle. I'm gonna make it.
I'm gonna make it through.
Yeah. 'Cause I'm standing.
I'm standing strong.
One more time. I'm gonna make it through.
I'm gonna make it through.
My house. hope. One more time. Christ is my firm foundation. We sing, come on. The rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, in this moment, I ask that you enable this truth to sink deep into our souls, that you are the God who will give us everything we need to do everything you want us to do. You are the God who takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to you. May we embrace this as the truth. In fact, Lord, I pray you turn up the volume on this truth in our lives so that it drowns out the lies that tell us the opposite. Oh, those lies are loud. Those lies are loud, so we ask you to be louder. We pray this in the name of the King. Amen. Friends, let me give you some homework. Here's your first assignment for the week. It's simple. I didn't say it was easy. Give yourself fully to God. Now, what I'm asking you to do here may look a little different for you than for you than for you. So you got to customize this. So on the one hand, maybe you'd consider yourself a follower of Jesus, and your faith is sincere, and you want to devote yourself to him, but the fact of the matter is there's one area of your life that you just haven't given to him completely, and you know what it is. Well, now's your time. Here's your week. You know, that may look really simple, and you just pray this prayer. Lord, I give myself fully to you, particularly in this area. And if you've never given yourself fully to God, or you did a long time ago and you took it all back, maybe you need to pray the same or similar prayer. Again, you don't need to overthink it. You can stand, sit, lay down, kneel down. It doesn't matter. But just tell him that you are giving yourself fully to him. Now, you may be reluctant to do so because you're afraid you're going to pick your life right back up from him tomorrow and take it back. Well, that's wise of you. You probably will. But be honest with him about that. Tell him you're concerned about that and ask him to help you to not do that. And then make it a point to pray that prayer every day, throughout the day this week. Lord, I give myself fully to you even now. Simple. But see, God takes full responsibility for the life fully devoted to him. Okay? Another thing you could do is pray the Lord's Prayer every day this week. And here particularly, I'm highlighting that part in Matthew 6:11, where Jesus prays, give us today our daily bread. Pray that. Lord, give me today everything I need for today. Help me to trust you that you're going to give me everything I need today. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. Whether that's food or water, whether that's grace or truth, Lord, give me today what I need for today. And then when you pray, pray like your well-being really matters to God, because it does. See, pray with expectation. Pray that he'll hear you, because he will, because he cares. Here's another thing I want you to do. If you think God failed, think again. Now, when I say that, I'm not being glib, not being cheeky. I really mean that. If you think that God failed you, I want you to deliberately think about this carefully, because maybe your perspective's off. let dry brooks and empty jars prompt you to pray, God, what's next? God, what's next? Here's a song for the week. We just sang it, Firm Foundation by Maverick City Music. Look for it on YouTube. You can download it or listen to it on your favorite streaming app. I'm telling you, let the truth of that song sink in this week. Let it be the prayer that carries you throughout the week. It was mine just this last week. There's a verse that I want to send home with you. It's Matthew 6:33. We read it a bit ago. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about will be given to us as well. That's that idea. God takes full responsibility for the life that's fully devoted to him. Take that verse, memorize it, put it into practice. The image that's on your screen and the graphic that follows will be available for you to download from our website, so be watching for them. If you'd like to receive prayer, whether you're in person or online, you can always send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. We have a team of people who want to pray for you, and we invite you to take us up on that. Take us up on that. We're doing this together. And that's especially true if you're online. A lot of people have been online for a little while now, and so we especially want you to take us up on this. So we're thankful that you joined us today, and we're thankful that you're a part of Capital, even if it is from your home, from your car, wherever you might be. This is my prayer for all of you. May you find the faith to give yourself fully to God, knowing that he'll take full responsibility for you. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.